Amen. Thank you. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 63, 63rd Psalm. Excited to get back in the Psalms. Continue on. At this rate, it could be 10 years. And the Bible says, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you once again for the Psalms and the way that you've given them in such a display that we can open them and sometimes see our own heart, our own circumstance spelled out. At other times, Lord, we see the situation of others in this, and we can relate it to that. Other times, we just see David, and we know of his life, and we know that he loved you. And so when we see him, we see you. And I pray that we would see you today. We would see this psalm as it is written, the circumstance which surrounds it, and then not only that, but the words that are here and how they can encourage us and help us to grow and to trust you. I pray, God, you'd be with every heart, that it would be attentive and open to your word. I pray for those who are unsaved here today, that you would speak to them especially and let them know that you care for them, you love them, you desire a relationship with them. And then those that are saved, those who are in Christ, that they would see the same, that you love us and that you desire a relationship with us that goes well beyond our circumstance or our situation. You want to be our God all the time. And so I pray that we would see that this morning, that you would encourage us, give me unction and clarity of thought. And God, we ultimately desire to give you glory because you alone deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It appears from all research and understanding and the wording that is used here that David, this is also another psalm that is written when David is fleeing from Absalom. And we'll kind of just do a little reference. Go back to Psalm 3. It's another one that we see. And I just want to, I'm not going to read the entire psalm. I just want you to see the kind of the difference that's given to us here. So it starts off with this: Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And then he says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I cried unto the Lord my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then verse number 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. So if you go back to our Psalm 63, it's the same situation. He's in the same circumstance. There's nothing that's changed. He's still in the wilderness of Judah. He's still waiting to be restored. He's still waiting to find out if Absalom is going to come for his life. He's still waiting to see if Absalom will live through this and if David will be restored back to Jerusalem. He's still waiting, but his words are not the same. They're structured differently. There's a little bit more of a, there's quite a bit more of a personal response here. Something that's more internal rather than it is external. And it's a mindset, if you will, that's conveyed to us. Spurgeon notes that this psalm written during that time, this time, the response is seemingly different because when a person is in a situation and the situation doesn't change rapidly. So I'll just ask you, how many of you have been in a circumstance that seems to never end? Like it's, I mean, you're talking to someone, it sounds like they're never going to shut up. I mean, I'm sorry, that's not what I was thinking. Or you're watching a house vote for someone and you can't figure out who they're going to vote for. I mean, it seems like it's never going to stop. We live in a world where it seems like when is this going to end? So if you kind of look at it from this perspective, we're in the same situation we've always been in, and it really hasn't changed. In studying this, we may be in the same situation, but we also have the same God. We have the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, the same God that promised to Abraham, the same God that delivered Joseph, the same God that defended those in the land as the children of Israel marched through. And we could go on and on and on. We have the same God, even though we have the same problem. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's kind of what understanding I've gained here is that that although we may be going through this consistent, constant barrage of the same thing, we serve the same God. The same God they served, we serve. The same God that walked on the earth, we have accepted as our Savior, those of us who are saved. He's the same God who promised deliverance from hell. He promised it, he keeps it. And you know the great thing about the same God? It's the same God, as we looked before, that is involved in the universe, and it's the same God that causes the sun to come up every morning and the moon to come out every night. I've been looking at the moon here. It's getting that full, and it's beautiful and bright, and you can't see it anywhere like you can see it in Kansas, out on the just standing out with no lights around. And you have to say, God did that. It's the same God. He's the same God. He's the same God that lives in your heart. Although your circumstance may not have changed, he still deserves a different response than you gave him last time. The situation may not have changed. So the idea that Spurgeon put out was it would have been very simple for David to write again the words that he wrote there because it's his heart's in the same place. It's the same thing going on. Yet he doesn't. Because a person who really walks with God converses with him, speaks, communicates their heart. So let's look at the heart that is given here. First of all, we see a very significant thought process that you and I need to maintain to have the right response to God. Oh God, thou art my God. You're not just the God who created the universe. You're not just the God who delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You're not just the God who healed the sick and the blind and the lame. You're not just the God that parted the Red Sea. You're not just the God that empowered Paul to go through all of the circumstances that he went through. God, you're the God that did that, but you're my God, personally. You're not Mark Ratcliffe's God. You're not Temple Baptist Church's God. You're my God. So no matter the circumstance, if I want the right heart relationship, if I'm going to be walking with him, I need to tell him, God, I know you're all these other things, but you're also mine. And it's great in our dispensation to be able to say that because he truly walks and lives in us. He didn't live in David at this time. He helped David, but it wasn't an indwelling because he couldn't indwell him because he had not been cleansed by the blood. He now lives within us. He's constantly with us. constantly reminds us, constantly guiding us. He is our God. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, it's better for me that I go away so that I can send a comforter. We have the ideal situation, and he belongs to us. He saved me. He shed his blood for me. No, he did it for the whole world. Well, that sounds selfish. Yes, but when I say to him, you're mine, it causes me to think differently. I may say something to someone differently that I know well than I would know than I would say to someone I do not know well. Why? Because I have a relationship with them. So he says, God, you're my God. Thou art my God. You care about me. You look at my circumstance, and I get to be in your presence. You're my God. He says in the first verse, early will I seek thee. Well, if you belong to me, God, I want a relationship with you. And he says, early will I seek you. Now, this is something that I had not considered, but going back and rereading the verses that surround this, David, if you'll kind of go with me here, David's been living in his palace, on his bed, with his comforts. He has servants. He's taken care of well. He's been in that situation in Jerusalem. He's now walking out into the wilderness. I don't know if you know this, if you've ever camped. I don't mean glamped. I mean camped. I'm not going to go into that. RVing is not camping. No, Twilight's not. Sorry. Staying at even the Motel 6 is not camping. It's close, but it's not camping. He goes out, he has nothing. They didn't grab things for him to have. He laid on the dirt. There's no more comfort. You go, well, so what? No. So when you're in the same circumstance, it's going to start getting uncomfortable. It's going to continue and continue and continue and continue. And you're probably going to be up a little. You know when you have a problem that bothers you, doesn't it wake you up sometimes? So he's telling us what to do about it. Seek him early. I know my dad, you know, wakes up just at that age and, of course, with his maladies. And he doesn't, you know. I'm different when I wake up in the early morning. I'm just going to be honest. I hate being honest here, but I have to because I'm preaching. Otherwise, I'd just not say anything. But when I get up, I'm like, what in the world? This morning, I woke up at 3 a.m. Like, why? I said it. Why are you awake? You still got 2 whole hours before your alarm goes off. 2! Loser! I can hear my dad. He gets up. He gets around. And I mean, he has to do a lot to get up and get around. He gets around. He goes, sits in his chair. I go in there. You know what I see? His Bible. He's asleep. I'm up. Might as well meet with him. Instead of going, you go, well, that just proves that you're immature. It does. Now, have you ever been in a situation that goes on and on and on and on, and you're starting to get more and more uncomfortable? Here's what David said. So God, since you're my God, the very first thing I do, if I'm awakened early, I'm going to seek you. Not just because I want a relationship with you, but because I have a relationship with you. It's very sad that most Christians, and this is not me just saying it, this is a study that's recently been done in the last, since COVID. It's very sad that most Christians, when they were out of church because of COVID, or they were separated because of COVID, or Their church did not start. It's very sad. The question was asked, did you read your Bible? 90% of people said no. Isn't that sad? That they were, that their place where they seek God is only here? Sad. People say, I don't have time to read my Bible. If you got up early, you would. Early will I seek you. This is a lifestyle choice because I understand that God is my God. He wants a relationship with me. He's watching me. I want a relationship with him. Why? Because he wants a relationship with me. It's been said many times, you can develop a relationship easily with a person who wants a relationship with you. But if they don't want the relationship, it's very, very difficult for you to help or do anything. In fact, you start becoming uncomfortable. Now, the wonderful thing about God is he's never uncomfortable because he's God. And he's always going to try. But what happens to us is it seems like the more people try, the more that they don't want the relationship, they resist. And that's what happens. Well, how do you stop that? Your mind has to change about who he is. He's your God. He's not just the God of the Bible. He's your God. If you're saved, he really does belong to you and you belong to him. And the Bible says he knows your name. Rejoice in that. That he knows your name. Then seek him early. Because seeking him early helps me with the continuing problem. No, we seek a lot of things early. Some people reach for alcohol. Some people reach for drugs. Some people reach for blogs. Some people reach for a book. Some people reach for sports in their seeking. When's the last time that you wanted a relationship with God as bad as he wants a relationship with you? So I will seek you early. And then he says this, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You go, well, Brother Ron, he's in the wilderness. Well, see, the wilderness has affected his spiritual thinking. Because he says, God, you're my God. I will seek you early. So in this circumstance, it continues and just seems to continue on and on. I'm running. Note that he doesn't make a lot about the circumstance. He makes a lot about God. He says, about God, you're the only solution to the dry, sickening life that's available here. If I don't seek you early, I'll never be satisfied. We have people going through situations, they feel like they have to go through it alone, and they'll say, nobody will help me. No, and David will say this later, no man cared for my soul. But the fact of the matter is that God always cares. There's always God. Why? Because he's the same God. The circumstances don't change him. History does not change him. He is the same God. And so he's saying, my flesh, I literally ache for this relationship with you. I desire it so much that my soul, my flesh, my very flesh cannot be satisfied until I've spent time with you, until I've communed with you, until I've meditated upon your word. I can't have this relationship. My very body longs for it. Without it, I'm completely dissatisfied. Sadly, there are more things to appease to our flesh, not more than were in David's day, more things that appease to our flesh than God. See, God should be something I desire and yearn for even here. Longing, not just because there are friends here and there are people going through the same things I'm going through and because I can have fellowship here, but because God is here and I want to meet with God. And that mindset can only happen in your private life. It can't be developed just because you come to church. You're not a Christian because you come to church. That's obedience. When you're a Christian is when you're out there and nobody knows. But they see your relationship with God because you seek Him early. Because you physically yearn for Him. And you declare Him to be your God. Verse number 2. He reminds himself that this relationship is not necessarily to help him in his circumstance, but for him to maintain the right vision of God. Listen to what verse number 2 says. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He says, God, I'm reminded, the reason I seek you, the reason my body longs for you, the reason I call upon you and call you my God is because I am enamored with your holiness and your presence and your greatness, and I've seen it in the sanctuary. I've seen it in that private place of worship, and I want it, I desire it, I need it. I need that relationship. I'm telling you, Christians across the board, including me, many times, many days, I get focused on the mundane things of life rather than the necessary things of life. We all can read the story, and we've heard it preached about Mary and Martha, but let's just face facts. Most of us are Martha. We're not Mary for the things that are necessary. David said, I'm choosing it because I've seen who you are. I know who you are, not just from your word, but the working you've done in the sanctuary, the things that I've seen you do, I recognize. So instead of dwelling upon what's going on right now, I'm remembering who you are. You're beyond great. Patrick Mahomes doesn't even compare to you. He's not worth a look. Come on. My job is not worth a look. My life is not. Why? Because they're not satisfying. God, you've done that in my life. And on top of that, your loving kindness. It's amazing. We sang this morning about the blood. I would ask, is this the first time you've thought about it all week? Well, it's a new week, so I mean, yes, could be. Often I forget to say it. This last week, did you think about the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God, the greatness of God, the beauty that God has provided for you because He loves you? That moon coming up, the stars, the sun. We were in Colorado for that ordination service, and there's still 5 inches of snow everywhere. I love it. I love it when the sun comes up, just coming up. You're driving out, it's beautiful. Driving, the moon's beaming down on the mountains, it's gorgeous. You know who did that? The same God. I remember, God, I'm going to, instead of dwelling here in the wilderness and whining about not having a bed, I'm gonna dwell on who you are. That's what's going to keep my mind in the place that it should be. Verse number 3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. When I begin to think of God properly, the next thing I do is I begin to praise Him. I begin to thank Him. I begin to, I begin to lift up my hands to Him. Brother Ron, that's so tacky. I begin to lift up my hands to Him. Why? Nobody is as great as God. Well, I don't think it's appropriate to lift up your hands in church. When you go to a football game, is it appropriate for you to stand up when they score a touchdown and they're doing ring around the rosy, and even though it's recalled, it was a good catch, was it? It was awesome. Oh, did you see that? Oh! Right? Even if you're watching it on TV. I can't believe you're making that comparison. I'm telling you, you compare what you do in the flesh to how your spirit responds to a great and mighty and holy, just and loving God. Loving. You and I sometimes should just go, yes! Why? Because He loves me. My lips shall... Well, Brother Ron, I'm very reserved. I'm not like you. You don't have to be like me. At least do it in your heart. I know some people don't want to be out there, and even singing is embarrassing to them. I'll barely move my lips. That's fine. I get it. It used to, as the music director, it used to make me really just, But you know what? What I've learned is some people worship differently than others, but or praise differently than others. But I'll tell you this much. You just remember this. God's looking at your heart. We're singing a song you don't know, and your first thought is, I don't know why we're singing a song we don't know. You have a problem. You have a spiritual problem. I'm not mad. Why would you be? Shouldn't we find better and different ways to praise the Lord? I'm not talking Pentecostal. I'm talking about just every once in a while going, thank you, Lord. That's what he said happens. Whenever I give myself over to that kind of thinking, this is what happens. Then he says this, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now he's talking about eating a delicious steak. He's not talking about eating vegetables here. He's talking about cutting into an inch and a half. I'm going to talk about filet. Marbled perfectly. You got to get a little bite of fat to make that good. Taking that steak bone, making au jus out of it, and delicious marrow and pork, it needs no sauce. It's natural. My stomach is growling right now. I'm like hungry. Wouldn't it be awesome if we needed God that much? We're chuckling about it, and I mean, I know some people don't like red meat, and at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you'll get over that. But yes, I'll tell you. But that's okay. Whatever satisfies you. Sometimes some of you might be ice cream is the marrow and the fat, and there is a lot of fat in it. So enjoy. Whatever it is, wouldn't it be awesome if we desired God that much? Isn't it sad that when people act, you know, like they're excited about being at church or they're excited about not just the fellowship, but the fact that they get to worship God and they get to thank God. Isn't it sad that some people view that as odd? I get the world viewing us as odd. I get that. I get them calling us, oh, you go to that church that believes in the Bible and you think it's all true. Oh, you go to that church that's trying to get everybody to go to heaven. Yeah, I get that they're saying that. What's sad is people in the church mad because, I just don't like that song because it just isn't my style of song. Well, sometimes, remember, everybody praises differently. Don't get caught up in everyone else. Get caught up in what's going on in your heart. And are you being drawn to God? Are you desiring Him? If we're honest, we desire a lot of things in our lives. Come on, we do. We desire friendship. We desire provision. We desire, and we ask God for that. But when's the last time you asked God and said, God, cause my desire to be so towards you that I'll never be satisfied without you every day. I need the fatness. That's the provision, the very best of the best. God, I desire that from you. I love your goodness. I'm satisfied, verse 5, with your provision. I'm satisfied with your continual presence. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, the trouble is keeping me up. But God, you know who I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about you, not the problem. We live in a messed up world. Jesus is coming back. He is. And those who've accepted his son as Savior get to go with him. Those who've not accepted Christ, the Bible says, will end up going to a place where God never intended you to go. It was a place made for the devil and his angels. It's called hell. Well, Brother Ron, should we go there? Somebody needs to tell people. We should go there. Look, I'm satisfied that the person that I can go to when I wake up at 3 in the morning, which is what I did, I started praying. I said, Lord, is there something you woke me up for? Do I need to pray for somebody? And people start popping in my mind. I'll pray for them. I've had missionaries pop in my mind that I haven't thought of, for a couple of weeks. Well, what? Why? Because I'm meditating. I'm thinking about you. So my life, my mind is consumed with you, not consumed with my problem. Verse number 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Verse number 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. So David is laying on the ground in the wilderness. I do not sleep well in a tent. I've done it. I do like to camp out the way a lot more than Twyla. I can camp out in a tent. That's fine. Would prefer a little heat, not very cool, unless I have a good sleeping bag, and then it better be real cold because then I get too hot, no matter how cold it is outside. But I will tell you this much, I don't remember one night that I've ever spent on the ground where I didn't wake up a bunch of times, even as a kid. Usually it was because someone else was sleeping soundly as well. I'm not kidding, that's happened more than once. Or we took the kids camping in Oregon, beautiful up there in the mountains, and people were playing games all night. You put in earplugs. They're way down, but in the woods, you hear everything. Ah! Oh, what is 3 in the morning? Come on. What do you do when you wake up? What's your first thought? David says, when I wake up, when I'm uncomfortable in my situation that I know that I brought upon me, let me just add that addendum. He brought Absalom on himself. He did it. He said, my first thought is going to be of you. Isn't that amazing that he's in a situation that he created and he's still going to God? Why? Because it's right. God, I'm going to come to you. Why? Because you're the only person I can come to. I think Peter said it best when Jesus turned and said, will you leave also? Well, where are we going to go? You're the only one with the words of life. You're the only Son of God. Where would we go? Why would we go? When I can't rest, God, I'm going to turn to you. Why? Because my soul followeth hard after you. To follow hard means to cleave to like a child. So when I thought of this verse, I thought of Alice. Every time she's around me, if her mom's there, she's holding on to her mom. Now, evidently I'm scary. I get that. But she's shy, and that's how she defends herself. She follows hard after her mom. And it's funny because sometimes Kim will play a game and she'll step aside and Alice will go. Now, for whatever reason, the reason the picture came into my mind was because that's what it means. God, everywhere you move, I'm going to follow you hard. I am not going to move away from you. I can't do without you. I'm cleaving to you. I'm going to stick to you like glue, and no one's going to remove me. And God, it doesn't matter if you're going to lead me through this circumstance, I will go wherever you lead me because I want to go where you take me. I don't want to take you anywhere. So I don't understand this. I don't know what the outcome is. I don't know how it's all going to end. I don't even know how I'm going to feel tomorrow. But right now, God, while I'm laying here awake, I want you to know that I'm sticking with you because there's no one else to stick to. No one. My wife, my husband, my children, my mom, my dad, no one. There's no one to say, I don't have a friend good enough to stick to like I'm going to stick to you. He said, I will follow you hard. Why? Because your right hand upholdeth me. God's goodness is the only thing that you and I should be focused on that will support us through any situation and circumstance. And folks, I believe that this psalm, this section of Psalms, is going to become more and more meaningful to us as we begin to see the destruction of moral society. And if you don't cleave to God, you'll end up like Lot. His righteous soul was vexed. It was worn down to the point where he became acceptant of all the sin and just ignored it. That's exactly what's going to happen to us unless we say, God, I'm going to follow hard after you. Now, he gives the reason why. Not just that you uphold me, but in this last part, verses 9 through 11, because I know the outcome of those who don't seek you. I know the outcome of those who seek to destroy me because I follow you. I know those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Evil is never going to be rewarded. It may triumph for a while, but it will not be rewarded. Why? Because he's the same God that kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. One sin, which turned into multiple sins. He's the same God that punished Egypt. He's the same God that sent his son to die on a cruel cross for you, for me, so that we could have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He's the same God. I know the end of people who don't follow you, God. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be the portion for foxes. But there's a difference between those who follow you and those who don't. For the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by... Did you hear that? Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. God is not interested in the naysayers. Do you know he's not even concerned with them? He scoffs at them. But he's very concerned about the way that we follow him. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Obedience is still God's plan for those who say they love him. Your relationship with God is built upon your thought process. If you really believe that God is your God, then your thinking is going to be directed on who he is rather than your circumstance. You're going to begin to think of him morning, noon, and night, and you will meditate on him. Therefore, your relationship will become meaningful rather than trivial. David's statement, by and large here, is ultimately this: God, there's never a time I don't need you. I need you all the time. I need to remember the times when I didn't need you, that I had you, and what you did, so that I can be reminded that you're here right now because you're the same God. Folks, why do we need to be witnesses? Because he's the same God that commanded the disciples to go. Why should we be concerned about souls around the world? Because he's the same God that died for the world. He loved, for God so loved the world. Why should we live holy, separated lives unto him? Not unto the church. Not unto your parents, your wife, your husband, so that others can see, but unto him. Why? Because we're free to do it. We can now. Why should I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Because he's the same God that commanded it. And it doesn't matter my circumstance, my situation. It doesn't matter yours either. He's the same God. What needs to change about our circumstance is not our circumstance, it's our thinking. Because when that's changed, our circumstances come into focus. Some would say, well, I've tried that. Twyla and I told our kids over and over and over and over and over and over. So you might hear me say this. You don't try. You either do it or you don't. Wait. Well, I mean, I tried to ride a bike. That's different than trying what God says. What God says always works. The problem with our try is this is not right. So in this situation, I would just simply ask you this. It's just a real simple thought. When you're in the wilderness, and the same thing keeps happening over and over and over, it seems like you can't escape it. Seems like it's never going to go away. Do you think on the circumstance more than you think about God and who He is, what He's done, what He can do, the fact that He's the same God before the circumstance? Are you focused on how you feel about your circumstance rather than how you feel about God in the circumstance? See, there's, as he says in that last verse, the king shall rejoice. He's talking about himself. He calls himself the king. You know why? He believes God's going to restore him back to that, even though Absalom is there making a mess. When it's all said and done, he believes that God's going to cause him to rejoice. And even if he's not restored to king, he's still going to rejoice, not because of his circumstance, but because of who God is. It's about time we started looking at God for who He is rather than what we think He is. People in the world believe that what we do here and what we read here and all this, well, that's just a lifestyle you've chosen. That's a lie, but not everybody has to do that. According to the Bible, everybody has to do that. No. It's for all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin for all is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world, that's all. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Man, everybody. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's that whosoever. All. It's not an option. God is not an option. God is the same God that He was in the beginning at creation. And He'll be the same God at the great white throne judgment, because He's never changing. And He has the same message. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what He wants to do. If you have accepted Christ, you know what He says? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Believe Him. Trust Him. Invest in the relationship. More than you invest in anything else in your life, that is where you're going to reap the greatest benefit. If you live long enough and you're a multi-millionaire, what good is it without God? What profit is it for a man to lose his soul but gain the whole world? Christian, why are we pursuing things that are not God? Why are we reading books that are not God? Why are we investing so deeply in things that are not God that will never satisfy? It's because we need a mind change. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.